To Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read from verse 16 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 28. Reading from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of verse 18 through to 20 that I want to draw your attention to this morning. We have here Christ's message to his church. And that's what I want to focus our thoughts on at this time. So that's with our Bibles open before us there at Matthew 28. Let's seek the Lord together again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here already today. We thank Thee for the Sabbath school classes. We thank Thee for the adult Bible class. We thank Thee, Father, for the singing of Thy praise in this service, the reading of Thy word. We thank Thee for prayer already offered. And our God, we come now to this time and we pray for Thy help. We pray, our Father, for Thy power. We pray that Thou wilt speak to our hearts. May these verses of Scripture not just be words on a page. May the message not just be a sermon that's preached. Lord, come and speak to our hearts. We thank Thee that Thy word is a living word. And Lord, may it live and abide within our souls. We're conscious of our need of the help, the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is the author of this book, that we might have help to understand it. And therefore, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost, that I'll put Thy word into my mouth. And Lord, Thou wilt bless both preacher and hearer, that Christ Himself might have the preeminence. Answer prayer for us now. Close us in with Thyself. Challenge our hearts today. Lord, we've been singing already of that fervent zeal, that fire, that desire to tell others of Christ who is mighty to save. Lord, burden our souls for this, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28 records one of the most significant and one of the most important meetings the disciples ever had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they had spent some considerable time with Him throughout His earthly ministry, times when they had heard Him preach, times when they had watched Him perform His miracles, healing the sick or raising the dead, times when they were alone with Him and were able to speak with Him personally, the meeting which took place in Matthew 28 stands out as one of the most important and one of the most significant that they ever had. I should make the point here that this was not a meeting that took place by accident. It was not that the disciples simply stumbled upon Christ, or that Christ simply stumbled upon a gathering of the disciples. Rather, these events at the end of Matthew chapter 28 had been appointed or prearranged by the Savior. We discover in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31 and 32 that the Savior had said to His disciples, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So before Christ ever went to Calvary, He had told His disciples that He would meet them in Galilee after His resurrection. The very fact that Christ arranged that meeting before His death indicates his great concern for his people. He knew what they would be thinking after the emotional days of the crucifixion. He knew that they would be tossed about with fears and doubts. He knew that these men would be filled with questions about the future. And so before the need ever arose, Christ had the answer in place. He would meet with his disciples, and he would speak a word in season with them. Christ always has a word in season for us. Christ always meets our need before we know it ourselves. He has a perfect knowledge of our circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ understands our fears. He understands the questions that fill our minds. He is a Savior who is touched with the concerns and the cares of his people. He knows what we have need of before we even ask him. There is nothing about our situation, nothing about our lives, nothing about our experiences that our Savior is ignorant of. And more than that, he is able and willing and ready to meet us at the very point of our need. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what his disciples would need after his death and resurrection. And so before his death and resurrection, he appointed them to go to Galilee and meet with him after he would rise from the dead. And it is that prearranged meeting that is in focus at the close of Matthew chapter 28. It speaks in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." I think it's good to stop there and just make a couple of observations. Notice there that true believers should take every opportunity to meet with Christ. These men and women had been with Christ before. They had listened to him preach. They had watched him in their homes. They had walked with him by the way. They had spent some considerable time with Christ throughout those years of his earthly ministry. But when this opportunity was presented, they made their way to Galilee to meet with Christ again. Time with Christ was counted to be a great privilege. And so although great distances were involved and great effort was required by these disciples, none of it was deemed too much, so long as they could get to Christ. Communion with the Lord was top priority for these men and women. Christ had made the arrangement. Christ had made the appointment. And when that time came, those disciples made their way to that mountain in Galilee because they valued fellowship with Christ. I wonder, is that always true of us? Do we always value fellowship with Christ? These disciples had to leave certain things undone in order to be with the Savior. We ought to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to come apart in order to do the same? Are we willing to come apart in order to have those times of private fellowship and communion with the Lord? Because that private communion and fellowship with God is an essential part of life for us. Notice also that our fellowship with Christ ought to be reverent and sincere. When they saw the Lord, they worshipped him, verse 17. Here they were, face to face with the risen Savior, standing before the victorious Son of God, gazing on the one who had died for them, but who was now alive again, and revealing his great power and glory. And as they met with Christ, as they drew near to Christ, they could do nothing else but fall down and worship him. Remember John on the Isle of Patmos, and John in Revelation 1, verse 17, when he saw the Lord, it records that he fell down at his feet as dead. That sight of the risen Christ had a powerful impact on John. And the sight of the risen Christ here had a powerful impact upon those disciples. Is it not true that sometimes we can go through our Christian lives of never have that sense of being overwhelmed with the Savior? At times it's because our focus is on something else. At times it's because we fix our attention on the mundane things of this world. We do not take time with the Lord, and therefore we do not have that sense of being overwhelmed with His presence and with His power and His glory. But these men had gone away to Galilee, and as they approached the Savior, as they obeyed the Savior, and came to that appointed place, they saw Him, and they worshipped Him. May that be true of us even this morning. Furthermore, in times of fellowship, Christ always has something to say to His people. Notice what is said in verse 17-18. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Christ had a message for those believers. He came and spake unto them. In other words, as they drew near to Christ, because that's what you have in verse 16, they went away into Galilee. So there's a drawing near by these disciples unto Christ, and as they draw near to Christ, Christ draws near to them, and He speaks to them. He has a word in season for them. He had not called them apart simply to ignore them. He had not called them to this meeting place simply to say nothing to them. He called them there because Christ had something to say. And my friend, that's especially true this morning. The Lord has something for us to hear. He has something He wants His church to hear. In Isaiah 50, it's stated that Christ has been given the tongue of the learned that He might speak a word in season to those who are weary. And Christ knows our needs this morning. He knows our hearts. He knows our circumstances. He knows the fears that we have. And as He has called us apart to worship Him, and has told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it is that Christ might speak to us. He has a word for us. Now, what took place that day in Galilee had a profound effect upon the lives of those men and women. When you read these last three or four verses of the chapter, you've got to conclude that this was no ordinary meeting with Christ. And what the disciples heard that day was, in the providence and plan of God, was to cause the church of Christ to advance. And that surely is our prayer this morning. Last Lord's Day, I spoke on the theme of Christ's guarantee for the future of His church, taking the words of Christ in Matthew 16:18, where He said, I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He will build. He is the great builder of His church. But Christ uses means. And we are laborers together with Him in that great work. And that's the focus of this conversation that Christ has with His disciples. Verse 18, He says, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ's message to His church. And there are three parts to this. First of all, notice the confirmation of Christ's power. The confirmation of Christ's power. When these disciples met with Christ, they were marked with a real sense of weakness. In fact, ever since they heard of His resurrection, they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the future. They were afraid of the uncertainties that lay before them. Although they were the very best of men, they had every reason to be strong in the Lord. But although they were the best of men and had every reason to be strong in the Lord, they were very aware of their own inabilities. And it doesn't take a genius to understand the apprehension and the trepidation that filled their heart as they pondered Christ's imminent ascension to heaven. What could they accomplish in the world in regard to the church? How could they survive in the midst of a people who had largely rejected Christ? How could the number of believers be increased given the fact that many had spoken against the gospel? And here were men and they were filled with fear. These disciples, estimated by some commentators to be around 500 of them, were filled with a real sense of dread. I think that's what lies behind the words of verse 17 when it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And the inference has to be there that they were doubting concerning the future. But over against that sense of weakness, over against that sense of fear, stands the invincible authority and might of Christ. It's not without significance that the Lord Jesus Christ opens his part of the conversation with his disciples with a statement regarding his own power. Now notice he doesn't rebuke his disciples, those who doubt it. He doesn't challenge their doubt. Rather, he simply reminds them of his great power. He doesn't rebuke them. Rather, he comes to the only answer for their fear, and he reminds them that all power in heaven and earth belongs to him. Let me make something very clear here. When Christ said, "All power is given unto me," he did not mean that he had no power before this. He had. Rather, the reference to his power here relates to Christ as the exalted, risen, victorious Christ. See, it's Spurgeon said, there is no allusion here to his inherent power that is not given to him. That is his native right. He has, as God, all power in heaven and in earth. The text relates to him as mediator. As mediator, having finished the work which was given him to do, his Father honors him. He is about to lift him to his right hand and gives him, as the result of resurrection, all power. John Calvin was just as clear when he said of Christ's words, "He does not lay claim to the eternal power with which he was endued before the creation of the world, but to that which he has now received by being appointed to be the judge of the world." Nay more, it ought to be remarked that this authority was not fully known until he rose from the dead, for then only did he come forth adorned with the emblems of supreme king. That's what I want you to grasp here. These words, when he says to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," these words are the words of the great king and only head of the church. And as he meets with his people prior to his return to glory, he reminds them in the clearest possible terms that all power belongs to him. He confirms his authority. He confirms his governance. He confirms his exalted position. He has the right to rule and reign in the kingdoms of men. As I thought of this, you know, Christ could have spoken on 1,000 subjects that day. He could have spoken to his disciples about 1,000 different things as he met with them before returning to glory. He could have addressed a multitude of issues. But the one thing that was needful for his disciples at that time was to hear the confirmation of his supreme and sovereign power. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Every word here is important. Notice the extent of Christ's power. "All power is given unto me." Christ's power is unlimited. He did not say, "Some power has been given unto me." That would have put a limitation on Christ's authority. That would have suggested a restriction on his right to rule. That would have suggested that Christ was in some way not powerful in some aspects, but that, of course, is not the case. He did not say some power, he said all power. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is testifying here that his power is infinite, immeasurable, and immense. Is that not the truth of 1 Corinthians 15 and 27? When we read, "He hath put all things under his feet." Or the words of Philippians 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Or the words of Ephesians 1:20 and 21, When he raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Christ has been exalted far above all principality, above all power, above all might, above all dominion. Why? Because all power belongeth unto him. There's nothing too hard for Christ. Nothing that can overwhelm him. Nothing that can overcome him. There is nothing that can hinder Christ. There is nothing that can harm Christ. There is nothing that can stall Christ. There is nothing that can stop Christ. Because all power belongs to him. Notice not only the extent of his power, notice the exercise of Christ's power. Where does he demonstrate this power? Where does he display it? In heaven and in earth. It's an interesting phrase. What does it mean? It means that Christ has authority in heaven with his Father. After all, he has been highly exalted. He is seated at his Father's right hand. He is there in that position of power and dominion and authority there. And in heaven, he prays for his people. But he also has power on earth. That's what the text says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Sometimes, I want you to think that through. Sometimes we are tempted to think. If we look across this world, we are tempted to think that Satan is all powerful in this world. We're sometimes tempted to think that he holds the greatest sway over men. Sometimes we're tempted to think that the forces of evil and sin and rebellion are all powerful. They are powerful, but they're not all powerful. Because all power belongs to Christ in heaven and in earth. Devils and demons are subject to him. We see that in the story of the demoniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5, when Christ meets with Legion. And Christ cast those demons out of Legion. And when Christ spoke those words, those demons had to go. They were subject to Christ. The devil is subject to Christ. Read the first couple of chapters of Job's book. God is sovereign over it all. And Christ not only has power in heaven, Christ has power on earth. And he always exercises that power in heaven and in earth for the benefit of his people and for the glory of his name. I want you to think of that. Christ, the exalted Savior, all power in heaven, all power in earth, and he exercises that power in heaven and in earth for the benefit of his people and for the glory of his name. Let us notice also that the infinite power which Christ exercises in heaven and in earth is eternal. It cannot and it will not change. It has been given to him. God the Father has exalted Christ. He has honored him. He has placed him at the right hand of his majesty on high, and nothing can alter that position. Kingdoms may rise and fall. World powers may come and go. Great chaos, great confusion, great change may mark the nations of this world. Leaders will be chosen and then leaders will be chased. But none of those things can change the infinite power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And I don't care what takes place in this world. Politically, socially, economically, I have a Christ in heaven who has all power in heaven and on earth. Believer, that ought to encourage our hearts. You think of the striking language of Psalm 2. When the rulers of the world conspire against the Lord's anointed, they want to break his bands asunder, cast the cords away. There's great turmoil there. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's a picture of chaos, a picture of rebellion, a picture of assault. Where's the Lord? Now look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He is unchanged in His position. He's unchanged in His power. He's unchanged in His purpose. He's seated there in heaven. When we become agitated, we get up and we pace around the floor. Not so the Lord. The men of this world, He has them in derision. Christ is all powerful. His power is unchanging and unchangeable. That's a vital truth for the child of God. We do not serve a lifeless, powerless, hopeless, helpless Christ. Is the church that we're part of built on something or someone that's worthless? Is it the case that men rule this world and that God has no say in the affairs of those men? Is it the case that our faith rests on a weak Savior? Not at all. It could never be. Our Christ is all powerful. Believer, think that through in your own life. How often do we not feel weak and weary? How often in the midst of the trials of the day do we not feel worn out? We feel we have no power. We feel we have no strength. Circumstances come, whether it's at home, in our own lives, at work, or wherever it happens to be, and things are not going as we would like them to go, and we feel worn. We feel overwhelmed, like David in Psalm 61. We feel overwhelmed in our hearts. Let's ever remember this, that we have a Christ who is mighty. To take the words of Philippians 4:13, these words were vital in Oliver Cromwell's life. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So when the burdens and cares and troubles of this life press in against us, in whatever form they may take, let's remember that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth. There's a confirmation of Christ's power. There's also the commission to Christ's people. This passage not only contains a great claim, it also contains a great command. Look at verse 18 and verse 19. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Those two verses should never be divorced. They are inseparably linked. And they're linked by the word, therefore. What Christ is saying, and the thrust of Christ's message is simply this. In the light of the fact that all power in heaven and in earth belongs to Him, His people are to go and teach and preach the gospel to every nation. That's what He's saying. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore in the light of that, in the light of my power, in the light of my authority, in the light of my strength, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or as Mark has it, go and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the Great Commission. We are not to be a still and silent people. We are not to be a careless and complacent church. We are not to think that the work of God is simply God's work and therefore we have no responsibility. That is not what Christ is teaching here. I was impressed by the words of Spurgeon on this text when he said, we are not exempt today from the service of the first followers of the Lamb. Our marching orders are the same as theirs, and our captain requires from us obedience as prompt and perfect as from them. Oh, that His message may not fall upon deaf ears, or be heard by stolen souls. Brethren, the heathen are perishing. Shall we let them perish? His name is blasphemed. Shall we be quiet and still? The honor of Christ is cast into the dust, and his foes revile his person and resist his throne. Shall we, his soldiers, suffer this? And the answer has to be a definite no. In the light of all that's taking place in the world, we ought to go forward. But more than that, in the light of the fact that Christ is all-powerful in this world, we ought to go forward with the message of the gospel. You'll notice here that this great commission involves all of God's people. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Those words were not just for the 11 disciples. They were not just for that era. They were not just for that country or that century or for those circumstances. These are words that are relevant for every child of God. It's as if the Lord is saying to us today, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Every one of us. Every one of us who knows Christ has a duty to take the message of the gospel to others. You will meet people I will never meet. You will influence friends that I will never know. You will have opportunity to witness the family that I will never visit. This great command is for us all. It's a command that speaks of activity, of industry, of urgency. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Maybe there's someone here and you say, there's nothing I can do for Christ. There's no one I can speak to for Christ. There's no one I can challenge regarding the gospel. No one I can share the gospel with. There's no one I can invite to the service. There's no one I can do anything for in regard to the gospel. You can pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. The story is told of a lady who lived by herself, a little cottage, in a far away out of place. She had very few visitors. But every morning, the milkman came to her door. Every morning. And her minister had been preaching on this kind of theme. He encouraged the whole congregation to be involved in evangelism. And as she thought about that, she became rather angry within herself, saying, who can I speak to? He's telling us there to speak to someone, and I have no one I can speak to. No one ever visits me. No one ever calls with me. She went home and she began to think about that, and she realized that every morning, 5:30 in the morning, the milkman would come and leave the milk. So she determined that she would rise early and meet with the milkman. So she did. She met him just as he was going back out of her garden, back to where he was to deliver the rest of the milk, and she called him back. He was surprised to see her because she wasn't usually up at that time of the morning, and he thought there was something wrong with her. She got talking with him. She told him why she was up so early, why she wanted to meet with him, why she wanted to talk with him. He said, I have been praying. He wasn't saved, but I've been asking the Lord to bring someone across my path who could tell me the way of salvation. And that very morning, that lady who said there was nothing she could do pointed that man to Christ. Is there nothing we can do? Can we never go forward? Can we never go out and tell someone else of the gospel of Christ? This is not just a word for the ministers, or for the elders, or for the missionary, or for the Sunday school teacher. This is a word for every child of God. Even if it's just taking a gospel tract with you, even as just handing someone a CD of a service. But we are to go forth and preach the gospel. Notice also that this great commission involves the presentation of Christ as the answer to this world's needs. Verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Mark, in his account of this, records those great words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." It's not two different things here. These men and women were simply to go forth with the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were to make known the truth of God's word. They were to go and explain and testify of the will of God and of the word of God and of the way of God and of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to go and present the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to needy souls. The gospel. The gospel of Christ is what this world needs. Because the gospel deals with the greatest issues man faces. Governments have their philosophies. Schools have their remits. Businesses have their advisors. Counselors have their theories. And all those things have a place in society. All of those things might or might not meet the need of some temporal need that people have. But those things cannot meet the need of the soul. The gospel of Christ only can do that. That's why as we go forth as a church in these days, conscious that it's Christ who builds the church, but as we go forth with an evangelistic zeal, and we need that, we go not with our own message. We go with the message of Christ. We preach Christ because Christ is the one who meets the need. It's a sad reflection on modern Christianity. The churches have got away from this. And they've substituted the gospel for a series of self-help programs. Some new initiative, some novel idea comes. Some new course is developed. Some new set of studies are produced. And they miss the thrust of the gospel. They miss the cross. They miss the doctrine of sin. They miss the need for repentance. They miss the need for faith alone in Christ alone. And what you discover is after a number of years, that program will have failed. It will have caused a stir, and people will have come to church, and people will have made professions, and then after a few years, it all falls away again. There's no lasting change, no lasting impact made, and after a number of years, someone hits on another idea, hits on another course of study or another program, and that becomes the focal point for everybody's attention. And then after a number of years, that changes, and that fades away. Why? Because it's not the gospel. And it's the gospel that works. It's the gospel that works alone. Men need to hear of Christ. So as we go forth, let's go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice too from verse 19 that this great commission involves the indiscriminate spreading of that gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Jew and Gentile, every class, every creed, every political persuasion, every color. Let's not develop a Jonah-like mentality where he was sent to Nineveh and didn't want to go. And even when he does go, he doesn't want to be there. We ought to cry for a burden for souls. Remember what Paul said in Romans 9? I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. There's a man with a burden for souls. Believer, we need to pray for a burden for souls. That God would move in our hearts. That we would see sinners as those who are perishing without Christ. Notice also that this great commission is given with the guarantee of success. Go ye therefore, verse 19, Christ says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach, baptize, and teach. It's an interesting order of words. What does it mean? Surely the thought is here that we evangelize. We teach all nations, we evangelize, we make disciples of them. That's the thought behind the word teach in verse 19. Then they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that suggests the profession of faith. And then they're taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them the need of Christ. See the sinner saved. And then continue to teach so that they can live in the light of the gospel. It's a vast scope of ministry in those few words, teach, baptize, and teach. But the thought there is that as you teach them, as you present Christ to them, there will be fruit following that ministry. They will be baptized, and then you can teach them, continue to teach them, to observe all things that had been commanded. There's a promise of success there. God's word does not return unto him void. The sower that goes forth with precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isaiah 55 verse 11 tells us, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word will prosper. God's word will accomplish that which he pleases. Therefore, we can go forward. We can go with the message of the gospel in the light of the fact that all power belongs to Christ in heaven and in earth. We can go forth with the gospel in the assurance that that word that's been preached and the gospel that's been presented will not return void. The church is to be involved in the evangelizing of the lost and the edification of the saints of God. That's how the church is built. Don't tell me that the church must present a whole new philosophy in the 21st century. Don't tell me that the church must adopt the theories and the ideas of men and expound those theories. Our duty is to simply preach the gospel. Preach the word in season and out of season. Believer, that's the great need of the hour. We must be goers for Christ. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore. You see, the church is not just so that we can come to it. Fellowship, and worship, and praise the Lord. It's all important, it's all vital. We are to assemble ourselves together, we are to come together. But we are also to go into all the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's a world out there sinking in its sin. There are lives that are destroyed. There are homes that are being ripped apart. There are young people who are experimenting with the vileness and the vice that this world can throw at them. There are children who are ignorant of the very basic truths of the Word of God. There are individuals who are modern day prodigals and they're ruined and they're wretched and they're perishing on account of their rebellion to God. And there's just a step between them and death and a lost sinner's hell. And what are we doing? We've got to go, therefore. Preach the gospel to them. Why? Because all power belongs to Christ in heaven and in earth. And therefore we can go. Are we taking Christ into the office with us? Into the school? Into the store? Into the homes around us? Are we burdened for those who are lost? Oh, may God give us a burden that we might go forth and preach Christ to a needy people. There's the confirmation of Christ's power here. There's the commission to Christ's people. Notice the comfort of Christ's presence. Verse 19 presents an awesome responsibility. Go ye therefore to all the nations and preach the gospel. That's an awesome responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility to go into the place where you work. Testify for Christ. That can be difficult. It's an awesome responsibility to go amongst our own families where some are not saved and try and have a word in season for their souls. That's an awesome responsibility. I don't minimize the difficulty of seeking to spread the message of the gospel. We have fears. We are weak. We have inabilities. We know them. We sense those inabilities. How then can we as individuals or as a church fulfill this great commission? By remembering we are not alone. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want you to think of that. And look at verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then verse 20. Lo, I am with you always. What Christ is stressing there is very simply this. All power belongs to me in heaven and in earth, and I am with you. I am with you as you go forward. I am with you as you go forth with the gospel. I am with you as you serve me. I am with you as you live for me. I am with you as you obey me. I am with you as you submit to me. I am with you. Therefore, all His power is placed at our disposal. And we have the comfort of His presence. Joshua stood outside the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, he's pondering the battle that lay before him, what he perceived to be the battle. There never actually was a battle for Jericho, but he's there undoubtedly feeling the awful weight of responsibility on his shoulders as the leader of Israel. And as he stands there by Jericho, verse 13 of Joshua 5, we read that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua had this awesome duty of leading Israel against Jericho. But he wasn't alone. The captain of the Lord's host came. And the captain of the Lord's host came with his sword drawn in his hand. And it's interesting, there's no other sword mentioned in that chapter but the sword of the Lord. Joshua was not in that battle alone. Believer, we are not in this work alone. Christ is with us. Therefore, all his power is at my disposal. All his power is at your disposal. That does two things. It first of all allays our fears, for Christ is with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Come what may, in the work of God, all power belongs to Christ, and this Christ, this all-powerful Christ, is with us to the end. It allays our fears. It inspires our service. Why will we not go if the all-powerful Christ is with us? He has power in heaven and on earth. We serve here on earth Sometimes we think it's hard. Sometimes we think we're making no impression on anybody. But Christ's power is exercised here in the very place where we serve Him. That ought to inspire our service for Jesus Christ. Christ's message to His church: all power belongs to Me. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, and I'm with you always. May the Lord challenge our hearts individually and collectively, that we might serve Him with all our souls, with all the strength we have, conscious that the work is the Lord's, and He will bless it for His own name's sake. May the Lord bless His word to us this morning. For Jesus' sake, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time. I pray, O God, today that Thou will bless it to our souls and help us to go forward, to go forth, with the glorious message of a crucified and risen Christ. May sinners see Christ in us. May we redeem the time, because these days are evil. May we be busy about our Master's business. And Lord, lead us on with Thee, we pray. We ask that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. We thank Thee for the glimpse of the power of Christ. May we rejoice in that and strengthen us as we live for Thee. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.